Okay, so we're sort of in between a series. The next series I'm going to look at as a church is Who is Jesus? We're going to look at John's Gospel, just sort of some snapshots, mainly focusing at the I am statements, starting in chapter 1. But today I thought we'd just look at something a bit different. Look at an encounter with Jesus from Matthew 19, 16 to 30, and we'll also look at the next chapter as well. But I was going to pray as well. So let's pray. I want to pray also for some of the things that that Narelle mentioned as well for the Sims people. So Father, we thank you that you are good to us, and you're good to us in the sense that you challenge us, Lord. In love, you don't leave us where we are, but you challenge us to move the next step. And Lord, as we hear you speak to us this morning, help our hearts to be challenged by you. Lord Jesus, help us to hear you speak to our hearts so that we not just be people who hear this, but actually people who are challenged in our hearts and do these things and take these things on board. Lord, we pray for the Sim, the missionaries over there, Dave and Taryn and others, and such a big task ahead of them. And Lord, we heard the different things that they need prayer for, particularly about those people in the district. Lord, and we lift them up. Lord, we know that you're in control of these things. You know you're sovereign, and we know that your plan is at work as they're there. And Lord, we pray that they will have the courage and strength to speak, that your spirit will move in people's hearts. Lord, we pray for the salvation of many people who don't know you. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read Matthew 19, 16 to 30. And I sort of thought about the title of Who is Good? It's probably something that we think about, particularly as a culture. So Matthew 19, 16 to 30, not up on the board, so it must be a newsletter. And behold, a man came up to him, that's obviously Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "What do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Interesting encounter with Jesus. I want to tell you about another encounter I had with an interesting man. I was doing relief work when I was working for Murray Goulburn, and did relief work in the managing stores. Did about five or six stores I had to relief manage. And one of the stores I went to, they had this guy that was the assistant manager, the second in charge, and he was really a pretty well complete tool. And I was sent there actually because the manager didn't trust this guy. He was slightly younger than me, probably acted a bit older, but he's slightly younger. But this was one of those guys that you meet that he's always done something more. You know, he's always got some sort of one-upman in what he's talking about. And he's talking about stuff that I'm just completely not interested in. So he's talking about motorbikes. I just have no interest in motorbikes. And he just happened to be like a sort of a state champion at motocross, you know, for some reason. And then somehow the conversation got on to talking about shooting, and somehow he was like a marksman in clay bird shooting, and you know, once again somewhere along the way he's won awards of a state championship. And then he started talking about fishing, and he talked about how that he'd done deep sea diving, I think without oxygen tanks, and goes down and grabs crayfish out of the ocean and brings them up. And I was sitting there thinking, this guy's just, you know, got too many things that's just happening. And in fact, the manager, when I was speaking to him about different things afterwards, the guy who I was relieving for because he was in hospital, he said this guy should be about 45 according to everything he's done in his life, which is interesting because that's the first thing he said to me. But he started sort of bugging me, and I thought, you know, these guys have just got to do something to outwin him. So I said, look, I'm not really that adventurous. The most adventurous thing I've ever done is tandem jump out of a plane, parachute. And this guy said, yeah, I did that, but I didn't do tandem jump. I was too heavy and they couldn't put a tandem guy on me, so they pushed me out the plane. They send another guy down to pull the chute while I was in midair. And at that point I thought, what is this, like Point Break or something? Is this, you know, and he's got this whole thing happening that he was just always how good he is, how good everything he talked about, he was always something better. And he's got this list and he just wants to tell you how good he was. Well, in Matthew 19, Jesus meets a guy who wants to tell you how good he is. He's always done that sort of thing. He's out to prove that to Jesus that he is the hero of faith and obedience. He's not like those other losers that Jesus hangs around with. And unlike my conversation, Jesus actually proves that this rich guy isn't as good as what he reckons. Jesus is making a point. Jesus is making a point for us to hear. A point about who is really good. And today we want to hear that. Today we want to hear what Jesus has got to say to us. And I think it's a question that people are asking God today. You know, am I good enough? It's a sort of general question. I know when I was down the street, we were doing the one question, I asked the guy, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And his answer was, you know, how do I get right with the big man upstairs? But it's interesting, as I started talking to him, he was actually more concerned about himself. He wanted a trouble-free life. How do I get right with the guy upstairs so therefore I can have the trouble-free life? How do I scratch God's back so he'll sort of scratch my back as well? And there's also the idea that we also got the bit of the opposite too. We got the idea that we actually are good enough for God too. In some sense, some people think the complete opposite. You know, we've got our list of things and we can just tick them. Yep, nah, I'm good at this, I'm good at that, and I'll tick the box. And it would seem that the first century culture was thinking very similar things. They're probably even thinking they're too good or they weren't good enough. So we all have our own definition of what is good. But Jesus also has a definition of what is good. And Jesus says, straight up, there is only one good, referring to God. Only God is good. And yet today you're going to meet a guy in this story, this historical story, meet a guy who thinks there's actually not just one person that's good, but two people that are good. That this rich guy is one of them. And it's actually interesting that Mark records in Mark 10 this similar incident, but he records it in a little bit different way. And he said, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then he says, "You know the commandments," and he goes through them. And the guy says to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept since my youth." This rich young ruler comes to Jesus with a question, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? But as you read this, it's more like he's looking for validation. I tick all my goodness list. God, surely you must approve of me. You must tick my list. I wonder if that's a question you ask God. Or what about a question, you know, is my life right with God right now? Maybe a question that is about you and your relationship with God. Is there something lacking? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Is my life right with God right now? If you had to answer that, wonder what that answer would be. Would you straight away think of the issues and struggles that God is working on in your heart? Lust, maybe anger, selfishness. Maybe you feel there needs to be more ticks in your life, that life isn't quite right with God. Well, maybe you think on the positive side, maybe you think of the areas of growth, that you've overcome struggles, you've overcome addictions, and you're a much better person than what you've ever been. And you read the Bible and pray more than ever, and probably more than most people. I think, honestly, within us, we have an operating system of checklists. We have a subconsciousness. There are the do's and don'ts. And we judge ourselves, and I think we judge others by this. Well, that person doesn't pray or read their Bible like I do. Maybe they aren't a follower of Jesus. Or that person struggles with lust and anger, therefore they can't possibly be a follower of Jesus. It's either the things we do or the things we don't do. In our own mind, we think they're the things that make us righteous. It's about what others do and don't do. And most of the time, they're the things that we don't do. So normally we go the opposite. We tick our list and we have a different list for other people. You hear Jesus addresses the heart with this rich guy. The same heart issue that we all struggle with, that self-righteous list. That Jesus wants to challenge our hearts just as he does to this guy. And in Mark 10:21, Jesus says he loved this man. Jesus didn't want him to stay in his current heart condition. Jesus wanted to expose what this man really loves. Jesus wants to challenge your heart today. This is because Jesus loves you. The question is, does this rich guy really love God and others more than himself? Is he really good enough? Or is everything, every good deed simply for himself? Like the person who wants Jesus in their life just to avoid judgment and punishment, their heart doesn't actually love God or others. Their love is in their self-preservation. And Jesus knows your heart there. Regardless of how impressive your list may be, Jesus knows your heart. Jesus wants to challenge your heart. Most people come to Jesus in most of the stories of Jesus for help. But this guy is like going to the doctor to hear, "You are the fittest person I've ever met." Aren't we sometimes just like that? Don't we look for validation? We want others to tick our boxes, especially if we follow Jesus. Maybe when we listen to sermons, you don't actually hear Jesus speak. All you're looking for is a validation to tick your box. I'm doing that. I think that. Well, Jesus isn't in the business of ticking boxes. As we open his word, we're able to hear him speak to allow him to smash our boxes. This is why the religious leaders hated Jesus, because he continually smashed their boxes. Well, this young ruler, this young rich man in Matthew 19, went to Jesus hoping that Jesus would tell him some kind of good news, hoping he's doing fine, hoping that he's that healthy little godly man who's on his way to eternal life. And this rich guy came looking for the big heavenly tick of approval. What must I do? Because I'm doing some great things, Jesus. What must I do? And yet Jesus' answer dismays and disappoints him. It wasn't exactly what he expected. Jesus corrects the whole idea of good. Jesus said, only God is good. End of story. So let's get this at the right starting point. Only God is good. Good is based on what God declares is good. And Jesus lifts up this good, this idea of good to a new level. Not human goodness, but God's goodness. There is none good but God. So if you want to talk about goodness, you've got to start with God, according to Jesus, who is fully God in himself. But this guy wants to prove Jesus wrong. This rich guy corrects Jesus. Yeah, I know God is good, but so am I. You haven't seen my list of goodness. So try me, Jesus, test me, and I will pass. There's certainly room for two good people. Have you ever thought that as you looked around of your life? You ever thought as you look at yourself and you look at others, Jesus, I'm one of the good ones. Look at me, look how good my life is. Look at my tick list. So Jesus then tells this guy, if you want to enter life, if the if you want to have future eternal life, then keep the commandments. Now, he sort of is playing a bit of a game with this guy. He says, oh, you know, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments, you know. And then he's like, the guy's like, yeah, okay. Which ones? You know, I just want to clarify here my tick list. Which ones? And the rich guy's sort of not happy with the answer. It's a bit too vague. Just keep the commandments. Because he already knew the commandments and laws. So which one will tick the eternal box? Which one will give me eternal life? Because this rich guy had his list. So Jesus answered, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honour your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And the young man said, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? You know, it's interesting that love your neighbour wasn't actually in the Ten Commandments, and actually Jesus is talking about the entire law. It's actually found in Leviticus 19. So he's not just concentrated on the commandments as Ten Commandments, but the entire law as the whole commandments. So Jesus understood this. This man would have understood this. But this guy's response, particularly in Mark, is, I've been doing all these things. I've been doing all the commands. Since my youth, I've been doing these things for 20 years. This is how good my goodness is. So then Jesus takes this love of your neighbour to a whole new level. We can see this as Jesus often did, particularly with the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbour? Jesus stretched it out. For the Jew, the neighbour was normally just that person in the religious community. But when Jesus got on board, it was all people. All people are your neighbour. And this was the rich guy's problem. His love was limited. His love was conditional on what he approved. It was based around his comforts, his lifestyle. And he believed that there was an arrival point in what he could do. Don't we sometimes think that? Do this and you've done enough, then tick yourself. But as in most of Jesus' conversation, he goes deeper. Jesus challenges his love. Do you really love your neighbour as yourself? Let's see about this. One thing to say it, another thing to show it. Jesus said to him, if you'll be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sell everything, give to the poor. This was almost culturally unheard of. This went past the guy's tick list. Destroyed his idea of goodness. You know, for this guy being a good Jewish citizen, he would have, to the poor, he would have given 10% every 3 years. 3% of his income. If he's a millionaire, he was given $30,000 a year. He was ticking the box, he was looking good. He might have even given more. Yet Jesus exposed this legalistic mindset. The idea of when I do certain good things, it will cause God to reward and accept me. The idea that eternal life is based on what I do. And the man thinks he's done enough. Now he's simply looking for recognition. This is what religious legalism and works do. It looks for status of goodness to feel justified about ourselves. It's about me and what I've done for God. We have this tick list. And by this tick list, we judge others. And notice how often that when we have a tick list, normally someone else has got a different tick list. So we have the tick list of, you know, maybe it's we don't struggle with lust as much, maybe we don't struggle with greed, but the other person, well, on their tick list, the person we're judging, they don't happen to have those things. They normally have anger and selfishness and other things, but we don't cross them over. And this guy that we see here, he was a good guy culturally, but not good enough according to God. And there are many of us who look good, who tick cultures and even religions of box of goodness. And our boxes wouldn't even be as oppressive as his. He claims to have lived a good life by his religious standards. And by all means, this is good. It's good for people in our culture to be good people. We want good people in the general sense. It makes life and society flow. Yet does our goodness make us good enough? Are we good enough to earn eternal life? To spend eternity with a good God? According to Jesus, No, we are not good enough. And the rich guy is unwilling to sell everything to follow Jesus. Jesus throws him a curveball, and strikes him out. Is Jesus being tough? Yeah. Is Jesus being loving? Yeah, absolutely. He lovingly points out the problem. He really doesn't love as much as he thinks he does. He loves himself more than anyone else. More than Jesus, more than others. And he decides it's too hard to love his neighbour the way Jesus wants him to, by giving it all away. It's too hard to follow Jesus. Too hard to trust in God's goodness to provide as he follows Jesus. Failing to acknowledge that it was actually God's goodness that made him rich. And then Jesus gives this illustration, because the disciples are like, whoa, what's going on here? You know, he talks about being a rich person. You know, rich people it's hard for them to get into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus used illustration of a camel being pushed through the eye of a needle, which is a bizarre looking thought. But it proves a point. Because the disciples say, mate, this is impossible. Who can be saved? Verse 25. Who can be saved? Disciples weren't peasants. They were people who owned boats and houses and had good careers. And so they understood this message. The disciples' response to this encounter was, who can be saved? It's impossible. But Jesus answered, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so we get this big picture of life, of being right with God, that it's salvation by God's grace. It's being right with God that comes from his goodness alone, not by what we do, even if we think we're really good. We're not good enough. And that's hard to stomach, because we live in a culture, in a society that would teach you've got to have self-esteem and feel good about yourself. And we find comfort in that. But Jesus tells us the opposite. C.S. Lewis, a Christian author and obviously the author of Chronicles of Narnia, said that grace was the idea that separated Christianity from all other religions in the world. And God's grace is the Bible story. See, every other religion offers the thing that you must do to achieve enlightenment or paradise or reincarnation. The religions of the world all proclaim with one voice, it's up to you. It's up to you and your efforts and your deeds. All you need to be is good enough. But honestly, we don't do that. And honestly, we live more like the rich guy. I'm okay because I'm doing all this stuff. I've heard it so often, you meet people and they say, look, I just live by the golden rule. I've heard that so often. But they actually don't. You know, they say, you know, love God and love your neighbour. They normally stick to the neighbour bit. But then we don't love your neighbour as yourself. It's hard. And this rich guy was making his love for others conditional on whether it suits him or not. And it didn't suit him to sell everything and give it away. So rather than change, he said no to Jesus. You know, his response should have been, you know, I'm not good enough to be able to do that. I can't do that. There's something in me that says, I just can't do that, Jesus. And I wonder if Jesus would have answered, that's right, because God is good. God is the one who is good. Back to the opening statement, there is only one who is good, and it's God, and it's his grace. That's why Jesus goes on to tell this story in Matthew 20, which seems like the unfair boss, but it's really a story of grace. Matthew 20, the labourers of the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too. And whatever is right, I will give to you. So they went, going out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, You go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owners of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the labourers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they'd receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only an hour. And you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first will be last. I mean, this story parable shows us that it's not how much we do that earns us the denarius. It's the generosity of God's grace. One worker certainly worked more than the other. One started in the morning and one started an hour before knockoff. But both, by grace, received the same reward. It wasn't a matter of how long and how much they did. All they needed to do was accept the offer and start work in the vineyard. The big question is not, what good deed can I do to earn eternal life? The question is, what good deed a good God can do to earn us eternal life? And the good work was Jesus coming and dying on the cross. As Jesus took our punishment for us, because we weren't good enough. In fact, the goodness of God means we actually deserve eternal death, but God doesn't leave us there. In his goodness and grace, he calls us out of that. Jesus is the solution to the problem. What we need is Jesus. What we need is God's help. That's why Jesus came, to make what is impossible possible. You know, when you think about this whole passage of Scripture, it's actually was Jesus who was the good righteous man, the good righteous king, who gave up all in order to supply us our deepest need and our spiritual poverty. Us who don't have the ability to redeem ourselves, Jesus left the riches, his riches with the Father and became low. It cost God, it cost Jesus death on the cross for our sins. This is why the gospel is good news. This is why it's about God's grace and favour. Jesus shares with us. He's the right, rich ruler. And that's why Jesus also says, he talks about in these passages, inherit eternal life rather than earn it. It's a gift based on the goodness of God. Jesus calls people to not simply follow a list of rules trying to earn salvation, but to belong to his kingdom that's eternal. And that's why we love Jesus. That's why we sing about Jesus. I wonder if you're asked that question, is how's my life going today? Is my life right with God? Maybe the answer should be, my life is right because of Jesus. Because what we tend to do as a default, we go to the list. My life is not right because I'm struggling with this. My life is not right because I'm either, or my life is right because I'm doing this or doing that. What we need to do is hear Jesus speak to us. It's not about the list, it's about Jesus. Maybe you're like the disciple asking the question, who can be saved? With us it's impossible. With Jesus it's possible. Jesus makes that redemption possible. You know, this rich guy walked away discouraged. I wonder how you're going to respond to Jesus. I wonder what you're going to do with Jesus. Today, Jesus is calling people from that idle marketplace in his story and inviting us to be part of something worthy and great that's eternal, to do his work. See, they all get the same inheritance in the end. They all get the same reward in the end. Whether they started early or late, whether they did hard work or less work at the end, it's about God's grace. And that's the Bible story, it's about God's grace. It's about him. It's about receiving an inheritance that's eternal life through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus. Look, Father, we couldn't. We would be still going through our list. We'd be still be asking the questions. Am I worthy? Am I right? And we'd be making our own little lists and trying to figure it out if we pass. But Lord, we know when we look at your goodness, we don't. But we thank you, Lord, that you in your goodness chose to save us. You chose to redeem us through Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave us in this spiritual poverty, but you willingly sacrificed so we could have life. And Lord, you gave us your Spirit that brought us alive. It's actually a deposit of the inheritance that we already have. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are good. And Lord, as we look at ourselves, we are not. But Lord, we pray that through you, Lord, we can know of who we are in you, the security that we have. Lord, help us not to just throw aside the do's and don'ts, Lord. We know that you've called us to a life that follows you, and it does have a lot of do's and don'ts in it. But Lord, it's not that list that makes us right with you. We've already been right. And we thank you, Lord, that you have done that. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's have a coffee break, and please feel free to...